Silent prayer as we prepare to worship our God. Please stand then for the call to worship. From Isaiah 53, 7 to 9, as we read of Christ again. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Again, O Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the one way of salvation that you have brought to pass in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one foretold throughout the centuries before his coming into this world. Is that one who is so described here in Isaiah 53, the one who gave himself, and he was as a sheep before its shears silent, and he gave himself even to the judgment of God for your people to bring us forgiveness and righteousness and everlasting life. How we praise you for such a great plan of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you have accomplished, and you are continuing to draw your people, your chosen ones, to Christ and to have repentance and faith in him, to have life with you, O God. How we praise you. Thank you for your blessings. Forgive our sins. Increase our faith. Guide and direct us. May we hear your word as we ought and respond to you. And we do pray that we would do that rightly by your grace and by your Holy Spirit at work in us. Thank you for your mercies. Hear us, we do pray. May our worship be fitting in your sight, and may we be built up in faith and glad service to you. As we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be. Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, 243, Praise the Savior, Now and Ever.
Oh,
Yes, of course, we are utterly dependent upon what Christ has done to bring salvation to his people and to the Holy Spirit who applies that saving work of our blessed Lord. Psalter reading today, we'll look at Psalm 9, page 788. Again, the bold and the not bold is a little bit messed up, it seems to me, in this printing of it, but we'll read it as shown there, if you have just the bold. Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works.
I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence.
For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness.
You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever.
O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished.
But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment.
He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in righteousness.
The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people.
When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble.
Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, who lift me up from the gates of death.
That I may tell all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation.
The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands.
The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever.
Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations
put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Well, certainly we should also echo this prayer. You think it's an imprecatory prayer calling upon for God's judgment upon the wicked, but that is right. That is, his justice will be manifest, certainly. He's also that God of mercy and grace to his people, as we understand that. And his love, his justice, and mercy, they're all met at the cross of Jesus. We know he bore that wrath of God that we might have forgiveness and life with the Lord. And he will bring the final judgment. Christ will return from heaven as foretold and do all things well. From our Belgic Confession Day, Article 5, page 875. On the bottom, page 875, whence the Holy Scriptures derive their dignity and authority, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. Again, we hold to the Holy Scriptures. We know they are inspired, the Word of God, the only rule, as it were, the canon for faith and practice. And so they do give us what is necessary for a regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. And yes, every Christian say, we believe all things in the Scriptures. We don't deny anything. We don't say, oh, I can't believe that part or that miracle's too much to believe. That's not Christian faith. God said what is true and right and eternally right. And so we have to trust in Him. And certainly it's not because the church said this is the Scriptures. You know, the medieval church tried to say, well, we declare this. We make it, as it were, God's Word in a sense. No, we recognize what is the true Word of God. And the evidence of it being from Him is in the Scriptures themselves. The truth, the heavenliness of the matter, as the Westminster Confession says, all these things declare to us. This is the Word of God that we must rely upon. We know it is from the Lord Almighty, and it tells us how we're to live and trust and to serve Him. It tells us of the only Savior and a salvation that man could never have imagined, that God would take upon Himself a true human nature and give Himself at the cross, bearing hell for His people. No one could have thought that the Almighty Creator would do such a thing, but He has. Praise be to our God, and that is the only way we could have redemption. And so may we always have the Scriptures held in high esteem, the highest esteem in our hearts and minds, hold to that Word of God, and live accordingly more and more. Again, the Bible does declare to us the triune God and how great and glorious this one God is, and how we can trust in Him as our Heavenly Father through the grace, the saving work of Jesus. And so He invites us to worship and to pray unto Him. So let us join together in our time of prayer. Truly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we want to give You praise and honor, give You all the glory that is only fitting and right, for You are that one who is so great and truly good to us as Your people. You have made all things for Your honor, for Your praise, all things in heaven and earth, and You made mankind in Your own image. What a great privilege that is. And yet our first parents turned away so quickly from You and followed instead the ways of the devil. And so we need redemption. We know we have inherited that sinful nature, even through Adam, and yet we know the one without that nature came, the Holy One of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He obeyed in every thought, word, and deed. Yes, O Christ, You did all things well. You came and fulfilled the plan of God. You came to give Yourself in perfect obedience and righteousness, and You died on the cross, bearing that wrath of God in those hours as only the God-man could. And so we praise You for such faithfulness and the victory You have won for us as foretold. You conquered all the power of the devil. You conquered the power of sin and death. And You grant us, all believers, Your victory. Oh, how wonderful, how marvelous it is to hear this gospel. May we never take it for granted, but more and more rejoice in You, our God and our Savior. We do pray for Your blessings now as we ask You to be with us. So, triune God, that we would hear Your word and respond to it rightly, that we would be built up in faith and service to You and be Your glad witnesses. We do pray for us in that way. Pray for us as a congregation, as families and individuals, and certainly for all our churches in the RCS and our mission works. We ask for Your blessings, and we are utterly dependent upon Your goodness to be manifest even in our lives. Help us to serve You in this sin-cursed world, being thankful for Your blessings and thankful for salvation, and that we would point others unto Christ, even at this time and always. Do be with us, be with our other churches we think of, even Covenant Reformed at Sacramento, and be with Reverend Frank Walker as he serves there as the pastor, and as he also has much, has many duties with the City Seminary, even at their church, and as president of our synod. We pray for Your blessings upon him and that congregation. Be with him and his family, and even as they lost a daughter not that long ago, may they look unto You in faith and give You praise and honor for Your goodness and the one way of redemption again in Jesus. Be with the Peace Reformed at Garner. Thank You for their vote to remain a congregation, though they have become much fewer in number than in past years, and that they did have a majority, about two-thirds, who did vote to remain in the RCS. We pray that You'll continue to guide and direct them, and the Covenant East classes will be of help to them they can have a pastor again and be directed by you, O Lord our God. We do pray for our country that would be turned to you. Have a great reawakening, that many more would be won to Christ before the day of judgment that is certainly coming. We do pray for your mercies for our government, and we would seek to do what is right, certainly to protect the unborn and uphold life and truth and actual morality, not the ways of evil man. We pray for our Supreme Court that it would not be expanded as this nominee, Judge Jackson, would not be against that expansion in numbers and so many other things. It seems she is not fit to be on there and with a lifetime appointment. We pray for your mercies. We know you could turn that around, that she would not be confirmed for that office, but we'd rather have justices there and throughout the land who would follow the principles of your word, the truth, O Lord. May we have common sense in our nation again and reality followed. We do pray for your mercies for various ones we have brought before you and ask for your continued blessings. We thank you. You have answered in many ways. We've asked for Alicia, certainly, and the cancer treatment she's receiving, that they would be effective, that these weeks could go quickly, and certainly wouldn't have nausea and pain, but able to eat and rest. And again, you'd shrink the tumor and be with her and Zach and their boys and guide them as a family, provide for them spiritually and physically and financially in all ways. May they look unto you, and you will guide for work situation for Zach, certainly, and that you would be honored in doing that. We do pray for Aaron and family as well, and we pray that you'd provide complete healing, O Lord, according to your mercy. Pray this hole in her lung could be healed up quickly, they could deal with that, that she can be out of the hospital very soon, perhaps in the next day or so, and then you direct when they have time to go to Mexico for the treatments they look forward to there. We do pray for your power, O Lord, to be manifest. Again, provide for them in all things, and may they give you the praise as they do recognize your faithfulness. And thankfully, she did not get on the plane with the issue with her lungs, and just pray for your mercies for both Aaron and Paul and their children and all the family members who are helping. We thank you for that. And again, with Michelle Easton, others we think of, certainly those who need your healing care and your comfort, O Lord, you do pray that you will guide and direct us, certainly as your people, be with our nation and elsewhere. And for Christians who are persecuted, we pray your power would be manifest, even their persecutors might be brought to repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. Guide and direct us. Help us hear your word. Help me to proclaim it. Again, cleanse us of all our unrighteousness and guide us by your grace and your spirit for your glory and our good as we ask it all in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 239 as we remember Christ's sufferings again. 239, who is this so weak and helpless, as we stand to sing.
Sin and Satan's sway. is our God, our glorious Savior, who above the starry sky is for us a place preparing where no tear can dim the insulted, beaten, bound. 'Tis our God who gifts and graces on His church is pouring down. Who shall smite in holy vengeance all His foes beneath His scoffs and scorns, numbered with the malefactors, torn with nails and crowned with thorns. 'Tis our God who lives forever mid the shining ones on high. Glorious golden city, reigning everlastingly.
Amen. Scripture passage for the sermon today is John 17, the first 8 verses. John 17, starting at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now it is common for the sinful nature of man to seek after personal glory, whatever it requires. For some, that becomes the driving motivation for all their ambitions and work. They simply want to be great in the eyes of others and in their accomplishments. In fact, some have gone to war and become world conquerors for their own glory. And so, yes, much evil has been done in that pursuit, whether sinners live a more peaceful life with others or not. But of course, the only one in all the universe that rightly deserves all glory and praise is our God. In his glorious, perfect being, there is all reason for honor. Honor to the triune God. And in the divine works of creation, preservation, and redemption, oh, the holy angels see infinite reasons to give glory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so should you and I, obviously. In his work of salvation, Christ is so rightly glorified. And likewise, so are the Father and the Holy Spirit. And amazingly, that plan of God includes eternal glory for all believers as well in the perfect world to come. As Jesus did here, we should pray then for those promises of our God to be fulfilled. We must pray to the Lord for all good things. All things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And in Christ, glory and blessings are given to His followers now and forever. And so first today, prayer must always seek God's glory. And second, prayer then regards what is given. Well, Jesus had taught His disciples all He was going to before His crucifixion. And now His ministry as our great high priest is shown. The things He prays for His followers will continue to be His intercession in heaven. And as one wrote, this is the only long, continuous prayer of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. It certainly shows that prayer must always seek God's glory as Christ always did. It is truly prayer for Himself and then for His disciples after He leaves them and for all believers thereafter to the end of the world. Yes, it's clearly offered for God's glory above all. And as Jesus always did, He shows here that prayer is needed for the glorious good effect of hearing God's holy word. We say these are the scriptures that we rely upon, but God must work through that, of course, by His Holy Spirit to convict and to convert and to build us up in faith through hearing that word. And so clearly, brothers and sisters, you and I should also learn here to be much in prayer. Much in prayer. It's our way of life that you and I are to show. And so I say pray. Pray for all the teaching and preaching in our congregation. Pray for all these needs as we have brought them forth already. Continue to do that. Don't just think of these things on the Lord's Day, please. And from Christ's example here, we should even pray as He did when departing from others for a good amount of time. Well, again, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which He, Jesus, taught as a model for us, it indicates that God's glory must be our chief concern and desire in all that we pray. That's obvious, so that's clear with the first petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's glory is first, foremost, always. You know, even in asking for daily bread, why? It's not just that your stomach can be filled, but that you can live to serve God, to honor Him. Yes, also as our Lord did, we are each to pray not only for ourselves, but for others. And how much do you and I need to pray when He, the only begotten Son of God, did? And yet, obviously, this prayer is unique with the second person of the Trinity uttering it. And the Son of God certainly assumed our human nature. Still, Christ prayed to glorify God perfectly while in this life and to receive His eternal glory again as only He could. Well, the prayer is addressed to His own natural, eternal, and holy Father, the first person of the Trinity. And obviously it contains no confession of sin versus the prayer He taught us to pray. Instead, think of it. It is full of the Son's knowledge of His perfect obedience to the Father's will. And also Christ requests on a standing of equality with the Father. Oh, our Lord's discourses in the last four chapters are confirmed in this prayer unto God's glory. For his words of comfort, admonition, and prediction are all grounded in heaven. And when God's throne is so appealed to, all is certain. All that you have prayed for will come to pass. You can be certain of it. And so we are to live, beloved. Live in that faith. Again, the prayer here regards himself in the first five verses and the apostles starting in verses 6 to 8. The theme of it all, as one said, is the mission of Jesus Christ and of his followers on earth unto the glory of God. And we see how Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven and prayed. I think they were all probably still in the upper room. But with that look up, it shows certainly that God's glory is exalted above all creatures, above all else, and it is to be sought in every prayer, of course. As for its content, the Son of God said, Father, the hour has come. Here the end of his earthly life and its ministry by his death, resurrection, ascension, and coronation is meant. That was all his going to the Father, as he spoke of that already. And certainly we also say his death is glorious itself in saving his people. Well, certainly as Jesus is that one whom death could not hold, that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, then Christ's further glory had to follow. The Father would bring Jesus through it all. Now, before this time, John often wrote that Christ's hour had not yet come. But now, here the Old Testament prophecies, types, and shadows of our Lord's atoning death were to be fulfilled along with his triumph over Satan that we sang about. That triumph foretold us in Genesis 3, that Christ's heel would be bruised, but Satan's head would be crushed, as it were. And the new covenant age was to be ushered in. All of that would be for the glory of God as Jesus prayed for it. Well, dear ones, in all that happened already, you know, Jesus prayed rightly in verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. Instead of what the wicked world did, as in the Jewish leaders, Jesus said it emphatically that he glorified the Father. And that is what Christ always did. Of course, he accomplished God's predestined goal and mission always. As he said, he completed the work given to him. And though his suffering and death were yet ahead in point of time, in our Lord's perfect will and determination, it was as good as finished. And God the Father would be glorified therein. Indeed, the entire earthly life of Jesus manifested divine love in all that he taught and did. And his words, his miracles, are always then to lead sinners to receive cleansing from sin and reconciliation with God by faith in Jesus. And clearly, that is the best life, the beginning of eternal life for his followers. Therefore, his apostles also could be, and you and I, beloved, can be certain and encouraged that his saving of sinners like us glorifies God forever. How wonderful. And so, as in 1 Peter 2:9, we are called to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, truly, brothers and sisters, by following Jesus, we must also finish as he did. Finish the good work given to us to do. All the good that we can in this world. And those who glorify God by such perseverance, we show we have God's grace that justifies and sanctifies us. Yes, believers will be glorified also to the glory of God. And so you and I must pray for that rightly, as prayer must always seek God's glory. It must seek that as Christ always desired it. Yes, it was his great desires in verse 1 to be glorified, that he would glorify his Father. And then again in verse 5, Jesus wanted to be glorified together with the Father. Obviously, as he knew in his humiliation and death for sinners, and then being raised up, ascended, and crowned in heaven, he would be glorified. And there can be no greater display of his love and grace and of the love and grace of God the Father. That is what the Son always desired. And it was answered in his cross and his crown, glorified as God incarnate and our mediator. Well, Christ's perfect obedience and power over Satan was displayed at the cross, since our Lord did not sin in any way even there. And enduring hell, he trusted his Father. It all glorified the Son, yes, and the Father who sent him. And you know, Jesus was even honored by men, declaring his innocence, as Judas would do in remorse and Pilate did in judgment. Again, dear ones, think how it was all promised to God's Son, and yet he teaches us here to pray for what God has promised. Indeed, his will, you and I must always seek, desiring his glory. Clearly, that is our Lord's example. It was so when he prayed in verse 5, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." For seeing beyond that cross ahead to his own resurrection, Jesus was absolutely confident that he would soon return to his Father and he would enjoy glory together with him in heaven. And so that thought of verse 1 is resumed in verse 5, but especially there thinking of the reward upon his work as mediator. Yes, the crown as his reward shows his and God's glory as well. Oh, truly, Jesus yearned to go to his home with the Father. For throughout his ministry, all his life, his 30-some years in this world, he always remembered that eternal glory they had together before creating anything of the world and universe. As in Colossians 1:17, the Son is before all things, and in him all things consist. Or as this very Gospel of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That Word we know is Jesus Christ, as in Chapter 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so his desire to glorify God was ultimately why the Son of God did it all. Or as in Philippians 2:5-8, tells us how Christ set aside his divine glory at his incarnation, the glory of being equal with God, for he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Well, then, as we know, dear ones, in Jesus being raised from the dead, that was the start of his exaltation. And that certainly, again, was only fitting after he suffered hell for his people. And so you understand, there is nothing selfish in his desire to return to his glory. Of course not. And when one person of the Trinity is honored, so are the others. Also, we can think in a way how the Son would enjoy that glory even more, having perfectly finished the work the Father gave him to do. And now in human flesh, in our nature, he would be exalted. Therefore, Jesus certainly longed for, greatly desired, the glory of rejoicing with the Father and the Spirit and with his redeemed people in heaven. Oh, he is in Hebrews 12:2, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He rejoiced to save us, all believers." Then also, it is our joy as well It is to be. You're my joy in this life. When we dwell on it, when we think of it, when we think of God's saving work planned from eternity, and our joy when other sinners repent and believe on Christ, showing its fulfillment. Let us pray for that. Let us each then also long for the glory of the life to come, even if we are despised in this world. When perfected, we shall show forth the glory of the triune God endlessly, forever. That is what Christ always desired. So must we, and pray for it, for his glory always. Second, then, prayer regards what is given. Jesus prayed about and for what the Father promised. Again, prayer regards what is given, even as it is in Christ's authority to give eternal life. That is what he acknowledged he had been given in verse 2. Well, you know, of course, that God's Son is the only begotten of the Father, whom the Father loves infinitely and is his rightful heir. And so the Father made tremendous and many promises to his Son. You can think of those as in Psalm 2, Psalm 72 of the King, 2 Samuel 7, Daniel 7. In all of those, Christ would have an eternal kingdom with all his enemies cast down, made his footstool. And so the Son's request will certainly be granted as the Father promised. Yes, his requests, we understand. They will be answered. And they're not self-centered. But Jesus wanted to give eternal life to sinners for the Father's glory who grants it all. Yes, his cross and crown prove God's righteousness in saving his people by Christ's death and in rewarding him. Therefore, he was given authority and power over all mankind, particularly to give eternal life to God's elect whom he died to save. So yes, he redeems sinners from every tribe and tongue, people and nation. And when we're told he has authority over all flesh, that certainly means mankind or all people. As we have sinful weakness in ourselves, we must have a redeemer then. And brothers and sisters, that is what you and I are to tell to all manner of people, that Christ alone has authority to save. By God's grace, they must repent and trust in him also, as you and I must. Oh, let us not be afraid to say that, and that Christ has authority to determine the ultimate destiny of all mankind. He has absolute power to save God's chosen ones. Jesus said it also in Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Well, as one said, in all this claim of authority by Jesus, we should know that the human race is a unit. That is how we are to think of our fellow human beings, not as in so-called critical race theory, for that divides people by skin color and says, for example, that whites are all born oppressors of others and so forth. Certainly we must admit, as the scriptures say, all human beings are born naturally with a sinful nature. And yet babies are not just born as oppressors of those with different skin color. Evil in that way can certainly be learned. Yet we are to think truthfully that we're all humans under Christ's authority equally. Well, as many as are given to Christ, he will give them eternal life. The decree of election he spoke of as determining those receiving that life by God's grace. And what is that eternal life? He says it's to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Now, that's not so much a defining of eternal life as how it is received and how it is so wonderful. It is to know God. And the world can run in a multitude of different directions, trying to find God and say, He's here, He's there, He's even in the things of creation. But we know Him through Christ, through the Scriptures who proclaim Him. Yes, that life of knowing God and His Son is, as said, personal, joyful acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, glad acceptance of His love, an intimate fellowship with His person through Scripture, His Word to us, and through prayer, our words to Him. After all, as in 1 John 5:20, Christians are told, we are in Him who is true and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so, yes, beloved, that life is growing fellowship with God, our Creator, to so know Him. It is what Christians experience, even as begun in this life. Yes, even here, being assured of forgiveness and acceptance with the triune God forever by the saving grace of Jesus. Therefore, again, let us tell everyone we have occasion to that we can only, and they can only know God and experience eternal life through Jesus Christ, for He is that one, Christ, the anointed Son of God, and Jesus, the Savior. He has divine power to do that, and He has His divine essence and majesty also revealed in heaven. Well, saying that eternal life is through knowing God and Jesus Christ again declares Christ's deity. As said rightly, knowledge of God and a creature could not be eternal life, and such an association of one with the other would be inconceivable. Or as Calvin said, whoever separates Christ from the divinity of the Father does not yet know Him who is the only true God, but rather invents for himself a strange God, God with the lowercase g. Oh, beloved, the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to do God's will in the covenant of redemption. And that, you know, is the eternal counsel of the Trinity, that each person therein would have part in the salvation of God's elect. And so the Father chose them, the Son suffered to redeem them. And again, the Holy Spirit applies that work of Jesus to each one, granting them each repentance and faith in spiritual rebirth. And that is certainly what we must pray for, seek, and bear witness of to others. It is what Christ prayed for here, in His authority to give eternal life. So let us pray for that all, as it is given to Him, that authority, and pray for His glory. Lastly, prayer so regards Christ's ability to give knowledge of God and His Word. The knowledge of the Father, which Christ gives, is referred to first as God's name in verse 6 here. And that represents the Almighty as other, being so utterly other than the unbelieving Jews imagined, a Father not revealed in the Son. Nor is God an object of pagan worship, worship as toward the creature instead of the Creator. You and I know, Jesus manifested God's name, making Him known. Even in His own words and works, He passed on the fullness of divine truth as in His saving work, showing God is love. So He is infinitely to His people. Again, those made to know God are given to the Son and so drawn by the Father. As in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so here Jesus thought of all the elect in His prayer, but first of His true apostles. Yes, He said, "They have kept Your word." They were obedient to God then, trusting in Jesus as the saving King. They kept it, they accepted, obeyed, and stood guard over the Father's word regarding Christ. And clearly then they must take that message to the world that was in God's plan. Now, brothers and sisters, think how amazing a statement that is. For again, this very night, Jesus had pointed out the weakness of their faith in a number of ways. He cautioned them against any self-confidence, and he said plainly, they would all desert him. But as our great high priest, his heart was filled with love for them. And as in 1 Corinthians 11 or 13, 5, love thinks no evil or keeps no account of it. And you and I are also to show mercy and love to others wherever we can. For Christ has given us and all believers that knowledge of God and His holy word. The apostles then, they knew that the teachings and works of Jesus were from God and that He was from God, verse 7. They knew the words He gave them were divine teaching, verse 8. And with that reception of God's word of His grace to save sinners, they would become the church, as it were, or its founding members, for they belonged to God and were given to Christ. They knew surely, he said, that He came from God, and they believed that the Father sent Him. That's what they had said in chapter 16:30. And later they would say, as in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, of the Father who sent Him. Well, you know, like that, nothing can be known rightly of God but by true faith. And that truth of Christ is so certain to the true believer, that is rightly called knowledge. This knowledge we have. Also, with true knowledge of Jesus, there is personal experience of knowing Him. To believe is to trust Him. Trust Him is founded on the truth about God revealed in Christ. As in chapter 1:12, it is to receive Him and to have the right to become a child of God. Well, this true knowledge is to know God savingly, and it is obviously the great glory of Jesus to save His followers. Therefore, the gratitude of all those redeemed by Him and for all that is given to us through Him, that glorifies Christ and the Father and the Spirit. And so, beloved, our entire lives are certainly to show thankfulness and to be to God's glory, of course. And so, as in Romans 12:1, may we each more and more present our bodies even as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Yes, may all be done to God's glory. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your mercies, for Your faithfulness, for Your grace, and Your way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who always sought the glory of God in all He said and did, and He is the one who has merited it even for Himself, to be returned to heaven, to enjoy that glory with You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one true God forever. May we show ourselves thankful then. May we pray for Your glory and live unto it. May we give You the honor and the praise as is only fitting and right, as all our salvation comes from Your fatherly hand. Of ourselves we have merited nothing, only eternal punishment. But Jesus has won the victory for Your chosen ones. May Your name be honored indeed, Lord God. May we give You praise and may we be Your witnesses. Forgive our sins, increase our faith, and guide us that our lives might be to Your praise, Your glory, as we ask it all through Christ our Lord. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time we'll receive tithes and offerings in thankfulness to the Lord. Thank you. Let's turn to our last hymn, number 253. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, as we stand to sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise
praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.